We've heard a lot of testimonies this morning. Let's give a hand to all those that have served on missions, who've given their time here locally, who are going to give their time nationally, and it's a blessing to be able to go. So we've heard a lot of testimonies this morning, and I am fully aware of our time, but I'm going to ask for you to bear down and to concentrate as we talk about I will go. I will go is an important lesson. This morning we are going to look at sharing our faith, otherwise known as evangelism. And we want to be clear in terms of how we express ourselves to our society. We want to be able to speak in context. We want to be able to make a difference. So we're going to focus on how to live out our responsibility for the next few minutes. First, we're going to talk about evangelism from God's perspective, and then we'll talk about some practical tools that we can use to make sharing our faith easier and communicate in a way that is both practical and compelling. So the first question that we need to answer is, why do we need to go? Why do we need to witness to others? And the answer is simple. Our God is a missional God. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus looks at you and looks at me this morning, he still says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, John 20:21. And make no mistake, we have a huge mission, and there is no other plan to reach the lost and the hurting. We are the plan. As Christ followers, we sometimes talk a good game when it comes to witnessing, but the reality is that we struggle to do it. I was greatly helped in my understanding of the importance of evangelism from a book called Building a Contagious Church, and the follow-up to that, Contagious Christian, by Mark Mettenberg. I would suggest that you read that book. It was written back in 2002, but it is still in print. Perhaps you've heard of them. But if not, I'm going to extrapolate a couple of key points this morning from those books for this message. Now, the first point that Mark makes in the book that we have to fully recognize is that he calls them five truths, actually. And the first one that he puts forth, which is the most important, is the idea that people matter to God. We've all heard John 3:16 that tells us that God so loved the world. And we agree with this, but sometimes we don't own it. We hear it so much that it doesn't really penetrate in our lives. In actuality, this belief is the hardest one to fully absorb into our value systems. Do you believe it at your very core this morning? That God so loved the world? You know, we need to do whatever we can to gain God's heart to those who don't know him yet. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are, or what color you are, or who you love, or what country they're from, or whether they have money or education or a job. It doesn't even matter how bad their sins are. They have great value in God's eyes. And their repentance brings rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, according to Luke 15:10. Let me illustrate to you a simple drawing. Now, don't laugh at me because I'm not a good artist, okay? But I am going to give you a little sample drawing of what it means to this point that I'm going to make, okay? So, let's say, can we see it? I'm sorry. Technical assistance. Okay, talk amongst yourselves. What I am trying to represent is that technology never works when you want it to work. We do this stuff and it's seamless in rehearsals, and then when it comes time to come up, it is a show. All right, so thank you, Daniel. Okay, so let's use this stick person here. Gonna give it a couple of eyes, gonna give it a little smile. I told you I was an artist. All right. Should I give him hair? Okay, why not? It's a girl. All right, so now, this illustrates a person. And while people have tremendous value and worth to God, the Bible declares a second truth, that people are spiritually lost. Romans 3, 10 through 12 spells this out clearly. As it is written, no one is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Okay, that's not a very pretty picture, is it? But we need to understand this truth, or we won't be motivated to talk openly about our faith in Christ. People are lost without him. And applying this certainty on a personal level, this means our friends, our neighbors, and even our family members. They're not okay simply because they do good things or because they engage in religious activities. We have to be clear. No matter how good people think they are, if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they will be separated from God for all eternity, and the Bible calls this place hell. Now, we're going to keep drawing, and in our little drawing, we're going to show that this is a people. This is someone that you love. This is somebody who is in your family, somebody that you see every single day. Wow. Okay. Now, this person is standing at the edge of a cliff. And on this side, is God. And God is holy. So, this little drawing illustrates what Isaiah 59:2 states. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins has hidden his face from you, so you will not hear. Now, the good news is that everybody matters to God. The bad news is that people are spiritually lost. But the great news is Jesus Christ has died to pay for our sins. So the third truth is everybody needs Christ in order to be saved. Now, the problem is in our post-Christian society, people bristle at the teaching that Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God. However, Jesus himself was unambiguous when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And the Apostle Paul captures this truth in a short phrase when he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So, we got to admit that that's a pretty unpopular message. But we've been commissioned to present it boldly. And while that might not be fashionable, it's the best news that we can give to people who are spiritually lost and on the road that is leading to separation from God. People need to hear the message of the cross because Romans 1:16 says it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So, we're going to expand our little drawing here. And we're going to put a bridge between the two chasms. And that bridge is a cross. And that is what Jesus did when he gave himself up for us. He gave us a path. He gave us a way to meet God. But before I can move on to the fourth truth, and I know I'm not lighting the world on fire here. The first three are nothing new. We all know these standard Christian teachings. They've been taught in various ways. I'm sure a lot of you have even seen this little drawing. And while it's true that these are commonplace teachings, we still need to ask God to transfer these truths from our head to our hearts and then to our hands. While this picture that I drew may have described people in our culture a few decades ago, I can only tell you since then some things have changed a bit. You know, at one time, people in America were born into a world that at least was intellectually Christian. People were educated into basic Christian thought. They were taught about God, of the soul, of the body, of heaven, of hell, of reward, punishment, Ten Commandments, and so forth. And that's why the church could be very direct in its evangelism. And it could be a lot simpler and a more direct process. People believed in sin, even though they had not made the profound conviction that they were sinners, they still were aware that they're sin. But now things are a bit different. And here's the fourth truth. For the most part, people in our culture have moved. They have disengaged from biblical moorings and can no longer look over the edge of the cliff and see the depths of their sin. In fact, many people don't even recognize that there's a rift between them and God. People are moving farther away than we originally thought, and they're continuing to move in the wrong direction. We've heard the term postmodern, and that's a term that's often misunderstood. We mix words. We talk about secular and postmodern and pluralists and contemporary, but really those aren't all the same thing. A person who is a secular person doesn't believe in God. Pluralist believes in many gods or many things. But a postmodern individual is far more complex. They don't necessarily deny God. They just aren't sure that the truths of God are found in the Bible. So whatever term that we use, secular, postmodern, post-Christian, the fact is that people don't think the way they used to think, and they don't believe what they used to believe. In fact, people today do not believe in absolute truth. We must be willing to try something new. We must be willing to communicate in a different way. If we're going to be serious about the message of impacting our culture with the life-changing gospel, we must recognize that people have moved. And this leads us to our fifth truth, that people need answers. Many people have built roadblocks to God. They have put up walls. They've put up barriers. They are walking away. From the truth. And if we want to help people turn back around and move toward Christ, we have to be proactive in addressing their issues and show how the Christian life is the best way to live and the only way to die. People today require more than just merely the gospel declared to them. They must also have it demonstrated. And if they're really going to listen, they need to be disarmed. So, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So this morning, for the last few minutes, we're going to look at 1 Peter 3:13 through 16. And we'll see that we have three responsibilities if we want to be ready to reach the lost people in our society. If you're a note taker, you have a page where you can write these three things down. And I would suggest the three things that we need to think about, which are our responsibility, is that we need to demonstrate, we need to defend, and we need to disarm. Follow along as I read. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If you haven't read the book of 1 Peter recently, I highly recommend to you to read it for further study. Peter instructs different groups of believers by giving them specific guidelines on how to live in the world that is hostile. The problem of suffering has marked the people of God through the centuries, and it continues today. And in chapter 3, Peter gives several principles for enduring difficulties in a way that is thoroughly Christian. Now, going back to verse 13, we are told that doing good will make persecution less likely. And while he generally believes that this will help, he knows that all of our adversaries will not be so lenient. So in verse 14, he says, but even if we suffer, we'll be blessed. The next line after that says, do not be frightened. Do not be frightened. That's an odd thing to say. Do you get frightened when you have to share your faith? I know I do. You know, I get afraid that I'm going to say the wrong thing, turn somebody away. Or even worse, somebody asks me a question that I don't have an answer to. Then I'm going to look dumb. That's not going to be helpful. Get afraid too. But look at what Peter says next. We are set apart. He says we are to set apart Christ as Lord. To set apart means to sanctify or make holy. And Peter is arguing that Jesus must be the Lord of our lives. To say that Jesus is my Lord is to say that he is sovereign power and authority over me. And I must submit to him with reverence and obedience because I'm his possession. You can't have Christ for your Savior unless you also have him as your Lord. The change that Peter is talking about is at our core. And if Jesus is with you, who can be against you? There's no reason to be afraid. So let me ask you, family, is Jesus the Lord of your life right now? Have you ever made the decision to submit your will, to make the decision to live under his leadership in every area of your life? Is Jesus in complete control, or are you deliberately keeping some things from him? You know, it's easy to think that because Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins in our life that we're now good. But the fact is, some of us are still living under our own leadership and not the Lord's. Let's face it. One of the reasons we don't engage in evangelism is because we're not 100% committed to Christ. You know, family, we don't have to be perfect, but we do need to have something to share. Spiritual seekers want to know that Christianity is not just some stale theological exercise, but a daily relationship with Christ that radically transforms a life from the inside out. So the first thing we're called to do is to demonstrate an authentic Christian life by setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Evangelism, you know, is primarily what we are, not what we do. As someone said once, evangelism is what spills over when we bump into someone. And when we're living under the leadership of Christ, we have something that appeals to others when it spills on them. And if people don't see us living with joy and with hope, then what do we really have? Our second challenge is that we have to defend what we believe. And we see this in the middle part of the verse, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. We are called to visualize Christianity by living it. And we're also urged to express our faith. And here's how that works. When we're living under the Lordship of Christ, our lives will be characterized by hope. And then non-Christians will see that and be curious about it. And some of them will ask us about our faith. And when they do, we need to be ready. Ready for what? Well, we need to be prepared to give a logical, step-by-step explanation for what we believe. Not every Christian has to be a theologian, but we are all charged with the responsibility of giving a reason for our faith. Now, did you notice what causes people to ask about our faith? It's the fact that we have hope. And when you think about it, this world offers no hope. When a pre-Christian sees someone living with hope, they want to know how to get it for themselves. We're to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have. The word ask actually means crave or desire. People are craving answers. They know they don't have hope and they want it. And while there is no hopeless situation, there are tons of people who have grown hopeless about them. Are you ready to give them an answer? So when we demonstrate the leadership of Christ in our lives, people will be curious and ask questions to which they will want answers. And when they ask, we need to be ready to defend our faith. And then lastly, verse 15 tells us how we're to witness, and that's in a way that disarms people. But do this with gentleness and respect. We have to remember that we are not called to win arguments, but to make disciples. And while we should be ready to defend what we believe, we should avoid being abrasive. Boy, I wish I had always gotten this right, but frankly, I didn't. We're to be gentle. And that's translated into meekness in some versions. It's an inner attitude that affects the way we interact with others. 2 Corinthians 10:1 gives us a great example of how Paul treated others. By meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. We're also to relate respectfully to others. You know, interestingly, that's the same word that translates fear. In verse 14, we are to have a holy awe at the opportunity to speak words of life to people who are lost in their sin. Instead of running, we should turn that sense of fear and doubt into reliance on Christ. It's a holy moment, and eternity hangs in the balance. Most of our witnessing is likely to happen in passing moments of conversation. As we mix it up with people, we'll have opportunities. The issue is not that we should necessarily become more aggressive about sharing our faith. It's that we should be more sensitive to the needs of people around us and be aware of the subtle promptings of the Holy Spirit. To be respectful will mean that we will be gentle to people in their pain. When our attitude is gracious and gentle, verse 16 helps us to see that those who oppose Christ will be disarmed. Those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So, as we demonstrate Christ to people by making sure he is the Lord of our lives, as we defend the reason for the hope that we have, as we disarm people by our attitude of gentleness and respect, God will use us to clear the way for people to see the central message of Christ on the cross. And then once the barriers crumble, our friends will be more prone to hear the message in a way that they can understand and embrace. So, here's how we can illustrate it. That wall that was broken, that was built up, begins to come down. And that person just may be turned toward the work of Christ and what he's done. And he may go across that path and end up on the other side in full relationship. Yay, these are yay arms. Yay! With God. So, as we wrap up this morning, let me give you three challenges that relate to demonstrating, defending, and disarming. Now, I'm going to do it in reverse order if you're taking notes, and I'm going to kind of charge on through them so we can be dismissed. So the first one is disarm. Ask God to turn your hesitancy into witnessing, into an inner attitude of grace and gentleness toward those you know. Specifically, I want you to think of one person and determine to communicate spiritual things gently and respectfully. Just start a spiritual conversation. People are without hope, and they're dying to have somebody listen. Listen with gentleness and respect this week, and find an opportunity to speak a word of grace into their life. The next thing, to defend. Okay, this is going to be a little bit of homework. You need to practice telling your story. If you have never written out your testimony, I encourage you to do that this week. Now, here's an outline for you to make it simple. I want you, in a few words, and not without a lot of details, we don't need to know all of the ins and outs of what you used to do before you met Jesus. Lord knows, we don't need that. But I do want you to talk a little bit about what your life was before you met Christ. I can tell you the biggest difference in my life before Christ was that I didn't have any peace. I could never shut my brain off. I always lived at a place of anxiety. There was no peace. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you can't. But that's the biggest difference in my life. I had no peace in my own head. So, you want to write what your life was like before you knew Christ. Then you want to talk about how you became a Christian. And that's easy. Just keep it short. I had a grandmother. I had a parent that prayed for me. I had a friend that invited me to church. Tell them how you came to Christ. And then describe how you changed after your conversion. I'm a person now who can live in my own skin. I am comfortable. I am a daughter of the King, and I am loved, and I am at peace. That's who I am since my conversion. It's not that I'm a pastor. I'm not this. I am a daughter of the King, and that gives me my mooring that I can move out into the world in peace. So, this is a part of your being ready. Find another Christian. Go out to lunch this afternoon and practice it. And make sure that you use words that are clear. Please don't go up talking about, I was saved by the blood, now I am sanctified and justified. No. Don't use religiosity. Don't use people understand what authentic is. Speak out of your own life, in your own experience, out of your relationship with Christ. And then the last point is demonstrate. If you've never submitted yourself to the Lordship of Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. In a few minutes, I'm going to be praying, and at the end of the service, I'll be at the back door. Pastor David, Pastor Eddie, Pastor Clark, even the person you came here with, all of us, any of us, have all the time in the world to talk to you about a relationship with Christ. And that's my prayer. If you have a relationship with Christ, my prayer for you is that you turn everything over to Him and live only to please Him and be satisfied with nothing less than God's purposes and the pleasure of serving Him. Let's pray. Father God, You have given us a monumental responsibility. You have given us the task of being Your hands and feet in this world. You have given us the message of life, and You've asked that we share that message with others. We know that only You can draw people to Yourself, but we are called to go and to tell. So, Father, I ask right now that for those of us who know You, anoint us new. Give us a holy boldness. Give us a love for people. Give us Your love for people so that we can go out and tell the good news of what You've done. And Father, right now I pray for those who don't have a relationship with You. I pray in this moment right now that they be convicted in their hearts that You are the Christ, that the stories that they've heard, maybe even all of their life, are true, that You are the way, the truth, and the life. It is only in a relationship with You that they can have eternal life. Press that upon their hearts and spirits this morning, Father, and then give them the boldness to go and tell someone in this room, whether it be me or somebody else, about the decision that they've made. And we'll remember to be grateful. And we say this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you like to talk, I'd like to listen. I'll be in the back.